We will be turning to page 40, or 23 rather, in the back of our Psalters in a moment, to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 23. Before we do that, we're going back to Genesis 2, and we read of God's work in the beginning, creating the man and the woman and uniting them together in the bond of marriage. Genesis chapter 2. This, along with the rest of the Word of God, expresses the will of God for our purity. Let's hear God's Word then. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which is, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, there where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. And that word put there actually refers to rest. In the beginning, God made a home for man to rest in as he labored, but also to rest in his relationship with God. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And now, beloved, this is beautiful, what we read in the rest of the chapter. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made, that God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Having read God's Word, we consider the seventh commandment this morning, thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. And then the question, the first question, 108, asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And then question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved, what a bold and, well, countercultural statement that whatever uncleanness God calls accursed, we must also, just for that reason, because God says that uncleanness is accursed, we must detest that and we must condemn it and flee from all sexual uncleanness or sexual immorality. And we know, don't we, that with the world, that logic would never get anywhere. The reason to be pure is because God tells you to be pure. And the reason to look at certain things as impure is because God says that's impure. And God says, and I curse all that impurity. To tell people of the world, single people should not commit fornication and have sex before marriage. Why? Because God says so. That won't get anywhere with them, will it? To tell people of the world, married couples should be committed to each other for life in the bond of marriage and not commit adultery. Why? Because God says so. Homosexuality is unclean. Why? Simply because God says so. The internet should not be used for viewing pornography. Why? Because God says so. And God says, if you walk in any sexual immorality, you are defiled, you are unclean, you are dirty, you are shameful. And the response of the people of the world is, I'm not impure. There's nothing wrong with my lifestyle, my behavior. I'm free to do what I want to do. What God calls unclean, and we need to be aware of this, the people of the world are calling clean. And what God calls clean and pure, the people of the world mock. That's unrealistic. That's narrow. That's prudish. That's not right. And so they think they're clean, even as they give themselves over to perverse, twisted thoughts and actions. But they are deluded. And you and I this morning, beloved, need to see how deceived they are and not be deceived ourselves. This, as we hear this word this morning as Christians, has to be what does work for us logically. We accept this logic. We believe this is true. What God calls unclean is unclean. And when God says that's unclean, that's what we must detest and flee from. And what God calls clean, that's what we must pursue and live according to. And then when you think of the people of the world, think of it this way. Have you ever had the experience where you didn't really care how you looked for a little while? Maybe you're home alone and you're not wearing your best clothing. You haven't gone in front of the mirror and done up your hair. Maybe you've been doing something that has caused you to become a little sweaty, a little dirty, and it doesn't bother you. You don't feel unclean. And then suddenly someone's at the door or someone's in the room and their presence makes you aware. I'd really like to go spend some time fixing myself up before having to visit with this person or see this person face to face. Beloved, this is how it will be for the people of the world when Jesus returns. Right now, they may say to themselves, we're not unclean. There's nothing wrong with what we're doing or how we're living. We feel clean. We feel pure. But when the pure and righteous Son of God appears, then all their adultery, all their fornication, all their sexual immorality will be seen by them to be unclean. And then they will know the truth of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Those who are sexually immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, we need to know the will of God for purity. We need to know what He says. No, that's unclean. Yes, that's clean and pure. And in the seventh commandment, then, God once again is gracious to us, coming to us, saying to us, the people who are by nature ignorant, by nature culpably ignorant. Our ignorance is no excuse. It makes us guilty. He comes to us and He says, I'm going to show you what I detest and what you're to avoid. And I'm going to show you what I love and how you are to live as my people. And so this morning, beloved, put on the ears of faith and think the seventh commandment is not a burden. The seventh commandment is not this narrow, harsh, strict commandment of a God who doesn't love any fun. But think of this as your God coming to you and giving you very important information and instruction. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And let's notice then under the theme, God's will for purity, first of all, how that was expressed from the beginning. And then secondly, how that's expressed in the gospel. Once again, as we're going through the Ten Commandments, I call your attention to the early chapters of the Bible in Genesis and how thankful we must be, beloved, that we can answer questions like this. How did we get here? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And what does it really mean to be a human being? We are blessed to know that God created the world not only. We're blessed to know that He not only made, as we read this morning, all of the plants and the herbs and everything in the world to grow. He made all of the animals. But we're also blessed to know this morning, how many genders are there? In a world where people don't know how to answer that question. In a world where people can see the objective reality that there are men and there are women, but they aren't so sure that that reality is founded on something that is solid and unchanging. Maybe there's more than male. Maybe there's more than female. Maybe there are many more sexes and genders. We, beloved, live with the clarity of the Word of God. God tells us what you see objectively, that there are males and females, is based solidly on the work of God. God in the beginning did this. Where did this come from, these two genders? From God. God made the man. But he didn't just make the man. He made the woman as well. And the male and the female, he made them in his image. And God there established a rule that's not going to change. We know how many genders there are. We know how many genders there will continue to be. We know that there's male and female. God made then the unity and the diversity of the human race. The man and the woman are both humans. The man and the woman are both made in the image of God. The man and the woman then both are necessary for human beings in the fullest way possible to reflect their God and Creator. But they're also different. God wonderfully made the man and the woman different, not to create any division, but that they could live together in unity and be each other's companions. And what a beautiful thing that we know then where marriage came from. That's a basic thing. But again, the people of the world don't have an answer to that question. Where did marriage come from? And we understand, beloved, that you're not going to find the answer in history books. We understand you find the answer in the Bible. God created marriage. And that's so important because then, beloved, it gives us the answer to another question. And we speak soberly and moderately, carefully about sex. Where did sex come from? And understand, beloved, that's a very important question to answer. Human beings might think it comes from the desires of the hearts of men especially, but also women. It's because of some innate desire, natural desire that human beings have, that there's this relationship that's physical, that's sexual. No. God made sex. And God gave the gift of sexuality and sexual relations to the people He made. You understand that's a profound point to make to people who have a natural disposition to say, when the law comes and condemns sin, that sounds puritanical, that sounds harsh, that sounds unnatural, that sounds unloving, that sounds mean-spirited. Why does God have anything to say about sex? And when He says things about sex, why does it sound so negative and so bad? And beloved, that whole perspective is blown apart and shown to be wrong. And we go back to Genesis and we say, God's not prudish, harsh, unloving. He's the one who actually said, for the good of my creature man, male and female, and for their flourishing, for their well-being, for their happiness, I'm going to give them this good gift that I designed. And then being a good God, God not only gives the gift, But he's also very carefully. Now, Adam and Eve did not need this to be spelled out for them in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have sin. The people of Israel needed this spelled out to them on Mount Sinai when the seventh commandment was given to them. God says, I'm giving you this good gift, but I'm also going to give you instructions on that. Here's the ways that you can defile. Here's the ways that you can destroy. Here's the way that you can make my good gift useless. In fact, when you use my good gift in these vile, perverse, twisted ways, it's not only going to be useless, but it's going to cause damage. But if you listen to my will, and you use my good gift within the parameters that I give you, follow my law, keep my commandments, it will be a source of blessing and joy to you. And so in the beginning, God made his will very clear, didn't he? Here's marriage. I've created a relationship that's to be for life, that's to be exclusive. And in that relationship, sex is pure, it's undefiled, it's holy, it's beautiful. And then, from the beginning, God made it very clear, didn't he? Outside of that, that's perverse. That's unclean. And that's why the seventh commandment forbids adultery. You understand the background for the seventh commandment is that God in the beginning made a man and a woman. He united them together in marriage. And he said, now in this relationship of marriage, you shall become one flesh and enjoy this beautiful, undefiled gift that I have given to you. But adultery is the sin of a married person engaging in sexual activity outside of the bond of marriage. That's forbidden. If you're married, God speaks very clearly to you. And not prudishly, not harshly, but lovingly. Be devoted to your husband or your wife. And if you're unmarried, again, hear this not as an unreasonable God who's unrealistic, speaking in a way that is mean to single people. But think of this as God coming to his people. He's the holy God, and he says, I am holy, therefore ye be holy. And this will be good for you. This will be good for you in your relationships with other people. But above all, remember, this will be good for your relationship with me. Because if you walk in fornication as a single person, if you walk in immorality, fornication, you will not only violate yourself, make yourself defiled, unclean, defile someone else, a sister in Christ, or a daughter of a man in the church who you're supposed to honor, that will not only fornication defile relationships here on earth, but it will defile your relationship with your God. Beloved, that's loving, isn't it? For God to warn us of that? And to tell us, if you're unmarried, this is pleasing from the beginning. Do not indulge in sexual lusts or thoughts or behaviors, but flee. Flee immorality and fornication. I'm not going to now give to you all the statistics that I saw this week. I'll let you look them up on your own. But the point I want to make here at the end of this first point is, the church today needs to have a very clear understanding of what God in all times has said is unclean. That's sexual filth. And I say the church needs to understand that with a very clear understanding today, because while we can look at the world and say, look at all the divorce, look at all the fornication, look at all the premarital sex, look at all the pornography, look at all of the sexual perversity, the statistics say, you find just as much of it in the church. And we have to confess, beloved, that when we break the seventh commandment, we are guilty of committing a willful sin. There are Christians who try to justify their divorces, their adulteries, their fornications. Just to give you one statistic, I don't know if I believe this. Sad, but supposedly even 56% of confessing teenagers who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, 56% of them have answered a question, is that sin, by saying, no. Supposedly there are Christians in the church, and a lot of them, who think that sex outside of marriage is not a sin. Beloved, we have to admit, we have no excuse. There's nothing for us to justify any of our sexual lusts that are sinful or our sexual behaviors that are sinful. God, from the beginning in Genesis 2, made it plain. A man and a woman in marriage have the gift of the one flesh sexual relationship. Outside of that, unclean, unclean. And who, when we examine ourselves in light of this, is without guilt? Adam and Eve in the beginning didn't need the gospel, but then they fell into sin. And then they became ashamed and knew that they were naked before God. And knew that they were defiled before each other. And when we examine Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, when the commandment says do not commit adultery, that doesn't mean merely don't actually have a physical relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife. But Jesus says the commandment means don't even look on a woman to lust after her. When Jesus says that, he condemns me and all of us, doesn't he? We're all guilty. And so we need to hear the gospel this morning also as the background for the seventh commandment. God does not merely come to you and me as the maker, the almighty maker of all things in heaven and on earth, including marriage and sex, and say, now, thou shalt not commit adultery. But God comes to us as our God and our Father for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in light of Jesus Christ, I say to you, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what does Jesus Christ reveal to us, beloved? He reveals to us God's absolute determination that there must be perfect purity. He will not accept impure people. That's why he had to come and be pure, didn't he? Perfectly pure. As a human being, as a male who lived on this earth for 33 years, Jesus was clean, pure. In some ways, beloved, I think this is knowing my own sinful heart and seeing the prevalence of sexual sin, not only in the world, but in the church, that a man could live in this world for 33 years without any sexual uncleanness. In some ways, I think that's a miracle that is comparable to the virgin birth or to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's a man who never coveted another man's wife. Here's a man who never defiled another man's daughter. Here's a man who went through his teenage years and he never used his eyes. He never used his eyes to look on a woman sinfully. And he never used his mind or his heart to desire a woman sinfully. And he never, would to God we would take this to heart, beloved, never used filthy talk, jokes, to demean God's sacred gift of sex. But there's more, isn't there? The gospel is not only this: you're impure, but God sent His pure Son to be pure in all of His life for you. But He's also, from a spiritual point of view, pure as the head and the husband of the church. She has been unfaithful to Him. We can read of that, can't we? So many places in Scripture. And yet, as a husband to the church, He has been exclusively and faithfully devoted to her. And that faithfulness, beloved, is her salvation. Revelation chapter 5 speaks of that. Rather, 19, verse 5, in the context, speaks of the fact that the church is a bride saved by her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 speaks of the fact that He's the faithful husband who cleanses His bride, the church. But I want to quote for you the song that we love to sing. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. So the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ to us and says, good news to an impure people. Your purity, your need for perfect purity in the sight of the holy God of heaven doesn't depend upon you. And what good news that is to me and to you this morning as you think about your sexual sins, your impurity, and you think, I'm so ashamed and I feel so helpless. I understand there isn't a single thing I can do to scrub out those past sinful thoughts or sinful deeds that I've done. And God comes and says, good news. I have provided salvation from your impurity and the gift of perfect purity for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is very clear to us in saying, when the seventh commandment comes and says, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't despair as if your guilt means that you cannot be saved and you cannot be cleansed. No, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what David did. When David says in Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, you understand that was his declaring, I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I committed a sin that made me vile and unclean before God. And now I believe, though, that my sin is forgiven. I could never wash it away. God in His grace has forgiven my adultery. And that's only for the sake, of course, of Jesus Christ. Then there are the beautiful words in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. A harlot. She didn't fall into sin once. She lived it. And Joshua, beloved, is the Old Testament Hebrew name for Jesus, isn't it? And he was a picture of Jesus. And Jesus did save Rahab the harlot. And then there's the beautiful, beautiful interchange between Jesus himself and the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Where are those, woman, where are those thine accusers? You remember, don't you? These men, they didn't take the man, which indicates something wrong with their hearts too. But they take the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and they accuse her. But they left because Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then when they leave, you think, well, now here's Jesus. He's the one without sin. He'll start casting stones at her. No, he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And then she heard what she needed to hear. Not that other men didn't condemn her, but Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Beloved, do you believe in Jesus? That's the question for you to this morning. When you hear the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't believe in your own purity. Don't believe in your ability to make up for past sins. But don't be afraid of judgment either. Don't be afraid that when you die and appear in judgment, or when Jesus comes again at the end of the world, that all of a sudden your guilt and your filthiness is going to come rushing home to you. And you're going to say, I'm unclean. Please, mountains, cover me. Rather, put your faith in Jesus and believe this. When he comes, he's going to say, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. I've forgiven you for the sake of my purity and my cleansing you through my death. Beloved, when the seventh commandment says do not commit adultery, we must think of Christ and how pure he is, that he has saved us from all of our impurity. And then, when we are not condemned, we need to be willing not to condemn others also. It's an important thing, isn't it? The church, it's not just me, but the other members of the church, commit sexual sins. And we need to work together, beloved, of course, to walk beside each other, to hold each other accountable. We will not tolerate people walking continually in sexual sins. And we need to help each other with that because of the temptations. And sometimes we need to say to people, no, you're not fighting enough against this sin. You need more accountability to help you with something like internet pornography. I'm here to tell you that that's wrong. I have to condemn that sin. But I do this graciously. I don't want to hold your adultery or your fornication or any of your sexual sins against you. I forgive you. I'm not condemned. And as I'm forgiven, I forgive you. What an amazing thing. There may be grounds for divorce if there's adultery. In some cases, divorce may have to happen. But there may also be forgiveness and reconciliation. God gives the grace. So first of all, beloved, the gospel tells us to look at Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel says don't despair of your guilt and think there's no hope for you. No, Jesus Christ came to remove the sin of adultery, fornication as far as the east is from the west, from David and from Rahab and from you and me. And then finally, the gospel calls us to new and holy lives. Don't forget the important words that Jesus said to that woman in John 8, verse 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Will you hear that this morning, beloved? I know people in the world won't hear it. But will you? God says, stop. Stop. Not only because from the beginning I've made it clear that I don't want you to commit adultery and fornication, but because I've also, through Jesus Christ, redeemed you and renewed you, and I've called you not to be devoted to sin, but to me. That's really what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, flee fornication, and he says, your body is not for fornication. What's he saying? He's saying, your body's for me. Serve me. So again, I ask you this morning, will you hear this? And will you take this seriously? God says, and God forbid this is going on, beloved, but if there's any man or woman here who's committing adultery, God says, stop it. And if there's any teenager here living in fornication with a boyfriend or girlfriend, God says, stop it. And if there's anyone here who needs the accountability of parents or of covenant advice or something else because of constant looking at pornography, God says, stop it. Go and sin no more. With your body and soul, in married life and in single life, be thankful to God who's covered all your sins. And be devoted to Him. I'm going to end this morning, beloved, with quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's a gospel command, isn't it? This isn't just something God said in the beginning, and this isn't simply something God said at Mount Sinai, but now this is God's law coming to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his body. King James says vessel, but his body in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So this is the gospel message to you. Do not sin, but be sanctified, holy, and devoted to God, and in love for your neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, write thy word upon our hearts. Comfort us. Oh, we need that comfort. With the knowledge of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then quicken us by thy Spirit. We need that too. Without thee, we can do nothing but sin. By thy Spirit, lead us in purity and holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The praise of the redeemed. Let's sing the three stanzas, 297. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.